AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Wednesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Hope you're having a good morning. I wanted to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 5. This is what is said beginning in verse 1. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. This is God speaking. And although they say,
as the Lord lives,
surely they swear falsely. O Lord, Jeremiah says, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. What an indictment against the people of Jeremiah's day. You know, it is little wonder that the nation of Judah was destroyed by Babylon and went into captivity. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He warned them. He tried to get them to repent. They wouldn't repent. They've refused to repent. They were going to do it their own way. And as the Bible clearly says, Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And when we go our own way, when we lean on our own understanding and we say, well, this makes sense to me, I'm going to do it this way, we get ourselves away from the Lord and we get ourselves in terrible trouble and we put ourselves in the crosshairs of God's wrath and judgment because we are doing things that he told us not to do. You know, it's not hard to understand that. A little kid can understand that. Parents have, a good parent has rules for the child. And a good parent is going to say, okay, this is in bounds. Here are the boundary markers. This is in bounds and this is out of bounds. And if you go out of bounds, there are going to be consequences for going out of bounds. That's what God set up in the Garden of Eden. Hey, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat of that tree, because if you do, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Surely die, not possibly die. You can mark it down, Adam. If you eat of that tree, if Eve eats of that tree, you will surely die. This is in bounds. This is out of bounds. Well, we have people today that want to write their own rules. They don't care about what God says. And so Romans chapter 1, we revisit that often. You know, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They, even though they knew about God, as it says, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And what do you see in Egypt? They worshiped the scarab. If you saw the movie The Mummy, you know how they had those scarabs everywhere. They would worship that little beetle, and it's a dung beetle. It It lives its life in dung. It rolls around in dung. It eats dung. That's why it has the name the dung beetle. You can go on YouTube and watch how those things operate. But they would worship that. You can worship the great eternal God, the God who spoke the worlds into existence. Oh no, we'd rather not worship that God, the true God, the one true God. We'd rather worship the dung beetle. I mean, how ridiculous is that? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So what does God do in response to that? He gives people like that over. We have three instances in Romans 1 where God gives a person over, a society over. He gives them over to sexual immorality, gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Because it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then secondly, God gives them over to degrading passions, to not just sexual immorality, but homosexual immorality. And their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman. It's just normal, natural to have a desire for the opposite sex, and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over a third time now to a depraved mind. Well, it all goes back to, we don't want the truth of God's word. We want to set up the rules the way we want to set up the rules. I told you before, my little grandson Jack, very strong-willed little guy. He's getting ready to be 5, coming up here in another month or so. And he always wants his way. I said, Jackie, is it your mom's way or your way? He said, no, my way, my way. Well, the Bible makes it clear, when we get that attitude like a little child, we want my way. You put yourself on a dangerous path. Forsaking the right way, they turn astray. And we become like Cain. Cain, who wanted to do it his way as opposed to God's way. And it says in the New Testament, woe to them, the book of Jude, they have gone the way of Cain. Well, I want to talk today, piggybacking on those thoughts from Jeremiah 5 and from Romans chapter 1. I want to talk about the state of the mainline Protestant church. So I preached last Sunday. I've been in a series called Shining the Light, Exposing the Darkness. As it says in Ephesians 5, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for everything becomes visible when it's exposed by the light. So you shine the light of God's word on the culture, and you see, okay, this is what's going on. And so I talked about the church in America, and for this last sermon, and finished out the series. And I ran across some stats. I thought they were really eye-opening. So it said this: in the 1950s, mainline Protestant churches represented 50% of all Americans. I mean, 50% of Americans belonged in some form or fashion to a mainline Protestant church. That means United Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, American Baptist, Disciples of Christ, United Church of Christ. Half the nation belonged to one of those churches. Now, by 2007, those same churches, they represent 18% of all Americans. And today they represent 11%. So they went from 50% in the 1950s to 11% today. Lost 39% of their collective membership. And you ask yourself the question, well, what happened to those churches in 19, you know, from 1950. How do you lose that much in terms of membership and attendance? Well, they embraced theological liberalism. They rejected the clear command, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter Paul ever wrote, when he says to Timothy, and by implication, every pastor in America, every pastor in the world, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, this is a solemn charge. This is get serious. Listen to this. I mean, this is very, very important, very, very sacred. It's a solemn charge. And it's in the presence, the very presence of the thrice holy God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. That's the job of a pastor, to feed the flock on the word of God. And you be ready to go when it's convenient and not convenient, in season and out of season. And as you preach the word, guess what? Three things that you do as you preach the word. Reprove, ouch. Rebuke, double ouch. Exhort, oh, that's a good one. We don't like to reprove and rebuke, but you have to reprove and rebuke before you exhort, before you encourage. And you have to do it with great patience and instruction. Hey, the word of God brings us back constantly, brings us back to true north. Because as Jesus prayed, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But what do we have today? Well, the Apostle Paul said, hey, the time Timothy is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But guess what? They're going to want to have their ears tickled. And they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their eyes from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That happened in Isaiah's day, where the people said to Isaiah, prophesy to us illusions, speak to us pleasant words. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to be convicted. We don't want to be reproved and rebuked. Just tell us how great we are. Tell us how much God loves us. Tell us how lucky God is to have us. That kind of attitude. It is sickening. It is rooted in human pride. And we know that there are six things which the Lord hates, Proverbs chapter 6. Yes, seven, which are an abomination, utterly repulsive to him. Number one on the list is a proud look. Haughty eyes. God hates pride. James chapter 4, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud never receive anything from the Lord. He's opposed to them. I always think in terms of football. God lines up. If you're going to be proud in heart, God will line up against you. And, you know, when you see in a football game the defensive end going up against the offensive tackle, well, what if the defensive end is God? And he's coming against you. Well, you're going to lose every single time. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the mainline churches got away from the word of God. They began to go from saying, thus says the Lord, to, well, it seems right to me. Let me tell you what seems right to me. I don't really care what God says. This is what seems good to me. And no surprise, what seems good to them always goes with the culture. They're wearing their gay pride colors around their neck, and they're championing LGBTQIA+ causes, and they're saying this is the true love of God. When the Bible clearly condemns those things, those activities, they don't like the Word of God. They don't like the fact that God has standards, and they want They want to erase the out-of-bounds markers, and they want to move the out-of-bounds markers, and then they get upset if you're not moving the out-of-bounds markers with them. And, you know, for since the founding of the church, we have said morally 2 + 2 = 4, but now these newfangled pastors and church leaders, they say, no, 2 + 2 = 5. And unless you say it equals 5, you're a hater, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're an Islamophobe, all the phobes, they stick them in there. And what has happened? Truth has fallen down, and we need to hold up the truth of God's Word. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here on American Family Radio.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the sad state of mainline Protestantism in America. The group of churches, United Methodist and Presbyterian and Lutheran and all these churches where in the 1950s, 50% of Americans were part of that mainline Protestant group, now is down to 11%. I have some clips I want to play for you that just kind of show you where these churches are. This is from Reverend Lacey in Mesa, Arizona, Celebration of Life Presbyterian Church.
Hello and welcome. My name is Pastor Kelsey, and I'm coming to you from my office here at Celebration of Life Presbyterian Church in Mesa, Arizona. On behalf of the congregation, I just want to say thank you so much for coming to visit us virtually. A little bit about COL. We are a queer, quirky, deeply devoted congregation steeped in the Presbyterian tradition.
Well, if you're queer, you're not deeply devoted. You're deeply devoted to being queer, perhaps, but you're not deeply devoted to the Lord, so I'll let her continue.
Since the 70s, we have been an oasis in Mesa, an oasis for those seeking a different type of Christianity. Since our inception, we have been known as that church, the church that hasn't been afraid to lift up marginalized people, especially being vocal about LGBT issues.
A different kind of Christianity. That should tip you off that this is not Christian. It says in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. This Celebration of Life Presbyterian Church in Mesa, Arizona, the queer and quirky church, is a false church. You could write Ichabod over the door if the Lord was ever present in that church. You know, Ichabod is the word that we get, the name that Eli the priest, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, had a baby, and she named him Ichabod. Why? Because Eli had died, her husband had died, and the Ark of the Lord had been taken by the Philistines. And so she names her baby boy as she dies in childbirth. She names him Ichabod, which means no glory, saying the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. God will not stay in a church that is going to affirm sin. As he said to the Jews in the New Testament, Jesus said, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And so that is one of the examples. This Reverend Lacey, what was her name? Kirby Lacey or Kelsey? Kelsey Lacey of Celebration of Life Presbyterian Church. Here's one from a lady, Reverend Morrow, Foundry United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C., a lesbian pastor.
As we gather here this morning, not far from us on the National Mall, others are gathering in what is ostensibly a day of prayer as part of activities marking the anniversary of the country. I deviate on these specifics with some of the folks calling for repentance this day. I know that I do not need to repent for who I am as a lesbian and a beloved child of God.
Unbelievable. I don't have to repent for being a lesbian. What did it say in Romans chapter 1? God gives them over to the sexual immorality. So, of course, she's not going to acknowledge God and she's not going to acknowledge His word. Hey, this is who I am. And so why would I change my mind? Repentance means to change your mind, to change direction. And she's not going to do that. Let's continue. And the church collapsed.
I know that I do not need to repent for supporting my fellow trans Americans and others who are being demonized and treated so cruelly right now.
Well, they're not being treated cruelly. They're being told the truth. So if you tell a person who is totally delusional and divorced from reality, I'm a biological male, but I think I'm a female. I'm a biological female, but I think I'm a male. And you tell them the truth. Well, you're not. You're believing a lie that is demonizing them, because the only thing that I have seen from the LGBTQIA plus community is those folks that have jumped on that bandwagon is you affirm this person is what they say they are. And if your 8-year-old child tells you, well, I was born a girl, but I think I'm really a boy. Okay, well, let's go to the doctor. Let's get all the surgery. Let's take all the hormones, because you obviously know at 8 years old who you are. Who am I to tell you who you are? Well, if your 8-year-old said, I'm a Superman and I'm going to put on my cape and go on the roof and jump off, would you cheer them? That's exactly right. You are Superman because you know who you are. And yeah, by all means, jump to your death. What kind of a parent would do that? It's just sickening. Let's let her continue.
But we do need repentance as a nation. Repentance from instilling fear and division. Repentance from greed and lies. Repentance from warmongering and violence. Repentance from the scapegoating of trans people, immigrants, non-Christians, and anyone who may be deemed as other.
Okay, so that was the Reverend Morrow from Foundry United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. It's unbelievable. You know, as she was talking, I was thinking about Psalm 50. Where God tells us He's going to judge. And He says, you thought I was just like you. I am not. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers, you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. It is a terrifying thing, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I tell my church often, I said, listen, as difficult as it is to look in the mirror spiritually, to pray with King David, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is not fun to really just say, okay, Lord, here I am. Show me what's wrong in me. Because we don't, most of us don't want to know. We have blind spots. All of us have blind spots. And just like when you're driving You know, you may have a blind spot. Now, the cars today do a better job of alerting you to blind spots. But back in the day, I mean, you had to turn your head. And if you didn't turn your head, you just looked in your side mirror, you would think, well, nobody's there, and they're in your blind spot. So what did you do? A good driver would either turn his head or ask the person sitting beside him or her, hey, can I get over? Check my blind spot. Well, we all have blind spots, and so we need trusted friends who will tell us, and we need to come before the Lord. Lord, is there something wrong in my theology? Have I allowed a sin to take over in my heart? And if so, Lord, show me, because I don't want to go my own way. Woe to them, they have gone the way of Cain. You know, Cain came before the Lord, Genesis 4. He comes before the Lord his way. You can't come before the Lord your own way. God told them, you come with a blood sacrifice. Abel came with a blood sacrifice. Cain didn't want to come that way. He wanted to come his own way. And guess what? The Lord had no regard for Cain and his sacrifice. God is not going to accept you your way. You come his way or you don't come at all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sets the parameters, and this is how you come before me. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they came with a blood sacrifice. They came with faith in God's provision for their sin. Nobody was ever saved by works. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In the New Testament, Jesus comes, the fullness of God's revelation. He is God in the flesh who dies on the cross. He's the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He dies on the cross. He rises again on the third day. He because of his death, burial, and resurrection, the veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, as Jesus said to Mary Magdalene in the garden. Everything has changed now. And how does a person in New Testament times come into a relationship with God? Through repentance and faith, by turning from sin and self and putting faith and trust in the Savior. How did an Old Testament saint become an Old Testament saint? Through repentance and faith, turning from faith in self to faith in God's provision for their sin. They didn't know the name Jesus, but they knew that God had a provision for their sin. They believed God, as it says of Abraham, and his faith was counted for righteousness. The sad state of mainline Protestantism. You get away from the Word of God. You don't have that govern in your life. So one last clip. This is from a pastor. His name is Marcus McFall. He's in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and he pastors Binkley Baptist Church, which is an American Baptist church, and he has a real problem with Dr. Al Mohler and the Southern Baptist Convention, because the Southern Baptists overwhelmingly support the scriptural teaching that the pastorate is reserved for a qualified man, as discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. This is what he had to say.
So that to be Pentecostal is to invite.
And let me just say, so yesterday, Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. So many of these churches that follow the liturgical calendar, that's what they preached on.
To discover and to witness the God of diversity, equity, and inclusion.
That's not God.
Because the Jesus movement, right from the get-go, was a diverse movement, prompted by the spirit of a DEI God. Just when you think,
unbelievable,
the Southern Baptist Convention, of which we're not a part,
they're glad of that. There's a sparse older crowd there.
Can slip any lower in relevancy. This upcoming convention, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville is prepared to put forward the following restrictive amendment. No church will be a Southern Baptist church if it affirms, appoints, or endorses a woman serving in the office or function of a pastor, elder, overseer, such as preaching to the assembled congregation. It's as if the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has never gone to a service remembering Pentecost Sunday, where men and women are prophesying. It is almost as if the president of the seminary and others of his kind are not willing to acknowledge that when local congregations like that of the Knollwood Church in Winston-Salem 50 years ago said, "You have the gifts for ministry, Diane, serve us."
So that was Pastor Marcus McFaul, American Baptist Church, Binkley Baptist Church, in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. He does not like the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that the home is to be led by the husband. The wife was made as the helper. God made Adam, and then he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable to him. And he makes Eve. She's not to be his head. She's to be his helper. He's the head. And just as it is in the home, it is in the church. God has given the mantle of leadership to the man. It doesn't mean he's better than a woman. He's not. It just means he's the designated driver. He's the one that God says you have the mantle of leadership. Oh, but the culture doesn't like that. And the church, these liberal churches that choose the culture over God's word, they don't like it either. And so hats off to Dr. Al Mohler for proposing this in this upcoming convention in June. I think it will pass because most Southern Baptists, we had almost enough in this last convention to put Mike Law's amendment into the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention, but it failed by just a few percentage points. We had to have two-thirds majority. We almost had that. But most Southern Baptists believe the Word of God, and they say, hey, it doesn't mean men are better than women. It just means that God has given the mantle of leadership in the church to the man. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll take your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, I would love to hear from you. So pick up the phone and let's talk.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. Let me repeat again what we started with, Jeremiah chapter 5, where the Lord says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her." Kind of like when Abraham said to the Lord he was going to send his angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the wickedness was as great as was reported to him. And Abraham said, well, if you find 50 righteous, you won't destroy it. If you find 50, no, I won't destroy it if I find 50. What about if the 50 are lacking 5? What if it's only 45? Won't destroy it. What if 40? Won't destroy it. What if 30? What if 20? What if 10? If I find 10 righteous, the Lord says, I won't destroy it. but he couldn't find that many. So he says, go around and see if you can find one who does justice, who seeks truth. Then I will pardon her. I'll pardon Jerusalem. But guess what? He couldn't find anybody like that. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Now, God always has a remnant, but in speaking in general terms, the whole nation had gone south, and they'd gone off the rails. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. And then Jeremiah says in response, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? Yes, his eyes do look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. He goes on to say in Jeremiah 6, did they repent of the abominations that they had did? Were they ashamed? No, they weren't ashamed at all, and they did not even know how to blush. That's the society we live in today, and it's in the church, and it's sickening. And if you're in one of those mainline churches that has jettisoned the Bible, you need to get out of there, because you're being fed poisoned food, and you're drinking and eating from the sewer. You can't do that for very long before you're going to get deathly ill if you're a believer at all. So we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And we have our friend Linda on the line from Texas. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, thank you. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't miss this program unless I have to. but I have at the top of this scripture that I want to share with you, shine like the stars, which almost is, you know, could label your program. Okay, Daniel 12, 1 through 3. At the time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. And this is the key here. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I just, this so fits in with your program. And it's, to me, we're living in those, well, nobody knows the end times, but we're living at days where there is such distress and such, unbelievable things happening. But we need to be those who shine like stars in the heavens. And I just wanted to share that scripture with you.
Yeah, very good, Linda. You know, it makes me think also of Philippians, where the Lord says, do all things, this is chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing or arguing. And the word for grumbling is the Greek word gongousmos, which is onomatopoeia. It sounds like grumbling, gongousmos. And he says, do all things without doing that, without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. We are, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world as his followers, as his blood-bought children, and we need to impact the culture. We need to shine. We don't need to hide our light under a bushel basket. We need to put it on the lampstand so it lights up the whole house. And we need to make sure the salt doesn't get contaminated, because if the salt becomes tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And so we have to preserve our uniqueness in the world. We have to come out from among them, as the Lord says, for you shall be holy as I am holy. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Christians need to stand out, and we're here for one main purpose, and that is to be his witnesses, and we want to be faithful witnesses. So I appreciate you so much, Linda. Thank you for always listening and for encouraging me and for sharing that verse of scripture from Daniel chapter 12. Those verses, very impactful. God bless you. Well, we have David on the line from Arkansas. David, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Just a question about women preaching. Just some clarification. I didn't know if you were talking about, if that's regarding women as being head of the church or being head pastors or being on pastoral staff, or if it is just women teaching to the church. For example, like I've listened to Priscilla Shire and think she's amazing. Uh-huh. There have been others like Millicent Sedger that I thought were very good teaching, but I didn't know if that was considered wrong to teach congregations of men and women in that respect, or if it is just a leadership role in the church.
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think, David, good and godly people can disagree on that one. Obviously, women are not to be pastors. They're not to be ordained. They're not to be leading the church. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is not a cultural thing, as we'll see, because the Lord Paul he takes it out of the culture. He said, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. Adam's sin is worse than Eve's. Eve can say, well, I was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He just sinned with a high hand. He just said, okay, I'll do this too. But I think that the key thing in that is a woman is not to exercise authority over a man. Obviously, if you're in a pastoral role, you're exercising authority, and a woman is not to do that. And so, you know, as I had Dr. Paige Patterson on the program, we talked a little bit about this. And when I was in seminary, he's the president of Southeastern Seminary when I was there. Well, he had a woman come, Joe Brown's wife, who was pastor in Charlotte at the time. She came and shared her testimony with the whole student body. He didn't have any problem with that. I think a woman can do that. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, how she had, I loved listening to Corrie Ten Boom and her stories. And June Hunt is another one I love to listen to. I love the wisdom that God has given her. But June Hunt would be one that says, yeah, a woman is not to be put in that position. She's not to be a teacher of men. She's not to be a pastor. She's not to be ordained. She's just like in the home. The wife is the helper to the husband. The husband is the leader. So I think you can learn from people like Priscilla Shire. I think you got to be careful, and those women have to be careful, that they don't cross a line, that they know, you know, hey, I'm not supposed to do certain things. But can I share what the Lord has done for me? Of course. Somebody had said online, they talked about, you know, who was the first one to report the resurrection? Mary Magdalene. If we followed, you know, the teaching that you guys have, the strong conservatives, she wouldn't have been able to share that. That's not true. She could share that for sure. You know, Mary Magdalene did not get up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and preach to the assembled body there and all the people. Peter did that. And God has given women a certain role in the home and in the church. He's given men a certain role in the home and in the church. One is not better than the other. It's just we have different roles. So I don't know if that fully answered your question, David. I've had some of those questions myself. Where is the line there? And I think it's the exercising authority. And, you know, there's one thing to share, hey, this is how the Lord has worked in my life. This is a scripture that has really been meaningful to me, versus coming from a place of, you know, God has given me this message to share with the congregation, and thus says the Lord, that kind of thing. I think that gets into a little bit of a different area. But I appreciate the question. I think it is a good one for sure. So God bless you, brother. I appreciate that. Anything that you wanted to add?
No, that was it. That was the only question I had. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, David. We have Dave on the line from Illinois. Dave, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor. I catch you every day like so many others. Appreciate
Thank
your
you.
Ministry.
Thank you.
Just a little bit of a twist from what I told your receptionist. I guess my question, bottom line, is when attending a church, what's more important, the fellowship or the teaching. We attend a church. We love the people, small country church, non-denominational Bible church. But there's never a mention of abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality, none of the social, political things that are, you know, kind of at the forefront right now. Uh-huh. Recently, the pastor did a series on family, and when he was talking about marriage, he said he would marry anybody, and he has married anybody except an unequally yoked couple, you know, a Christian and a non-Christian. So he didn't say he wouldn't marry homosexuals. In fact, he admitted to marrying, like, goth people or Satanist or whatever. He'll marry anybody. So just kind of your thoughts on that. We love the church, but we struggle with knowing if that's the place we should be.
Yeah. Oh, I'd probably do this, Dave. I would probably sit down with him, ask to have an appointment with him, and just say, hey, I have some concerns of where you stand on these issues. And, you know, they are political, social issues, but they're also biblical issues. And that's why pastors need to talk about those things. We need to talk about the things that the culture is talking about, because the culture has a great impact on how people think and how especially younger people think. And so if the church is never talking about issues that are greatly impacting the church body, and especially the younger folks in the church body, I would think that church is not being faithful to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. And so I would ask him about those things, and I'd kind of use this as a point of reference or as a little rule of thumb. You know, there are spine issues and there are rib issues. When it comes to the first tier spine issues concerning the gospel, concerning the Bible being the Word of God, those kind of things, you can't fudge on those things. But you know, if you go to a church that you say, well, it's more Calvinistic than I'd like it to be, or it's less Calvinistic than I'd like it to be, Calvinism is not a reason to break fellowship. How they view end times, not a reason to break fellowship. You know, even with some churches, how they view speaking in tongues, not necessarily a reason to say I can't stay here. But if they're not going to stand up for biblical morality, if they're not going to stand up for Galatians 1, you know, you don't add to, take away from the gospel. If we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, those things are critical. So if you love the fellowship there and you're just kind of, some red flags are going off with some of the things the pastor says or doesn't say, I would ask him directly and say, hey, you know, we love this church. We'd love to stay here, but, you know, we got to find out where you stand on these things and then determine from Scripture, is that a first tier spine issue or is that a second, third tier rib issue?
Sure. He's made the comment that you can't legislate or control morality, so that I think that kind of pretty much sums up his thoughts, because a lot of those issues we've been talking about are social, political, moral issues. So if he doesn't feel that you can control that or you know, legislate that, then he's not going to speak on it. So I sure appreciate your time. I thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. You know, one of the things you might want to mention to him too is talk about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist called out Herod. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You could ask him the question, now, was John wrong in doing that? John is a preacher of righteousness. Jesus said, of those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. John was not wrong in doing that. He was right in doing that. And the church needs to be, that's part of being salt and light. You call out the evil. Jesus said to his brothers, John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. And the world doesn't like it when you testify against it that its deeds are evil. But that's our job as witnesses to the Lord and to his word. So thanks so much for that call. And thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.